January 12, 1992, adult Sunday school class, teaching from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, hopefully through verse 6. The subject today is falling away versus falling down.
Chapter 6, we could read the first 6 verses just to refresh our memories and get back on track here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now that's what God wants for His children, and that's what you want for your natural children. And this is what God wants for His spiritual children. We want our children to grow up into maturity. We don't want to see kids going to school carrying baby bottles with nipples and so on, right? We want our children to grow up. And God wants us to grow up. So He says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying out of hands and of eternal and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. In other words, we'll go from first grade to second when the teacher passes us, when we've made the grade, when we've done all the work, when we've passed all the tests. Now we're permitted to go on to the next grade. And then we go through the second grade and we do all the work and we pass all the tests, and then the teacher permits us to go to third grade, and after we do all the third grade work, pass all the third grade tests, the teacher permits us to go to fourth grade. He says here, when you pass the test on the doctrines of Christ, the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying out of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. He says, when you do this, this will we do, we will go on after we pass the test. God will give us permission to go on. Then we come to verses 4, 5, and 6. These are verses, along with several other passages in the Scripture, that have haunted many a Christian. Now let's establish it from the beginning that these verses are not meant to be taken lightly. These verses are meant to be a stern, solemn warning from the Lord God Himself that the world is nothing to flirt with, and that there is no time to play church. We have to be serious about the things of God. Okay? And we cannot dabble in sin. We have to come out of the world and be a holy people unto the Lord our God. Amen. But we don't want to understand these verses wrongly either, because if we understand them wrongly, they will adversely affect our worship and even our Christian living. If we understand them wrongly, we have a tendency to give up hope. We have a tendency to think that, maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I have fallen away and it's impossible to renew me under repentance. Maybe I have crucified the Son of God to myself afresh and put Him to an open shame. Well, we want to study those verses today, and some of you have probably heard me talk about this before in sermons that I preached. Today we want to teach on it. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, who are those, the ones that are described here? Who are the people that were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come? Who are those people that he's talking about? Now, some people that dogmatically believe in eternal security get around this verse by saying these people were never saved. They only tasted the things of God, the heavenly gift. They didn't really ingest it and digest it. They just tasted it. Well, the Bible says Jesus tasted death for every man. Then he really didn't die, if that's what it means. No, the word taste means to experience fully. I wonder why sometimes they don't look these words up and find out what they mean. You know why? They have a terrible way. A lot of people, and I want to encourage us to approach the Scriptures properly when we read the Scripture. I'll come into that in just a minute. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Doesn't that sound like a Christian? How many have been enlightened? Amen. And have tasted of the heavenly gift? How many have the Holy Ghost? And made partakers of the Holy Ghost? Have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come? Doesn't that mean a miracle, something supernatural? Isn't that the world to come? Things that are supernatural here are just common over there? Amen. And so we've tasted the good word of God and we've tasted the powers of the world to come. Now it says here, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Other passages say, like Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That needs explanation. 2 Peter 2:20, 21 and 22 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now that passage of scripture has haunted a lot of people. They say, I've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus, and now here I am all entangled in the world. But here's key words, and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Oh, how a lot of discouraged or despondent people need to understand that. And then Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully, well, Lord, I didn't sin accidentally. I knew what I was doing and I walked into it headlong. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. We have a few more chapters to teach on, and then we'll come to that and explain that again. And then we have another scripture, Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now I just want to comment on when we study the Bible. Don't forget how to say, I don't know. That's one thing dangerous about many Bible schools. You can't go to Bible school to learn the Bible and have the teacher tell you, I don't know. But they really don't know. And so they manufacture answers. That's strong words. That's strong words. But this can happen. We have got to sometimes be able to say, I don't know. Because if I say I know to everything, I am equal with the omniscient one who knows all things. He has left some things for us not to know. He's just a little bit bigger than we are. A whole lot bigger than we are. And he knows just a little bit more than we do. Yea, a whole lot more than we do. And if you want a comforting scripture verse, read Deuteronomy 29:29, 28:29. Go something like this. Chapter 29, verses 28, 29, right in there. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed are for us and for our children, to do them, that it might be well with us. God doesn't tell us to do anything in His Word because He wants to take the kick and the joy out of living. Oh no, God tells us, or I should say, everything God tells us in His Word is done for our good, for our benefit. He knows how to keep us from getting AIDS. He knows how to keep us from killing unborn babies. He knows how to keep us from those things. He just says, thou shalt not commit fornication. And that'll do it right there. Thou shalt not practice homosexuality. That'll do a whole lot of it right there. See, God has some laws and some words for us in this Holy Bible that are for our good, for our protection, for our health and happiness, our joy and well-being. And yet people turn away from this Bible and they must suffer the consequences. And we'll talk some more about that. So when you study the Bible, don't forget how to say, I don't know. I don't know. And remember this, because you don't know, or because I don't have an answer, does not mean that somebody doesn't know or that there is no answer. Almighty God knows, and Almighty God has the answer to any question anybody, any professor, any educator, any expert on earth could ask. He's got the perfect answer, the right answer. He's never wrong. And He never has to dilly-dally around giving the answer. Bang, just like that. In fact, Jesus came along and said, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." He corrected a lot of things. He perfected a lot of things. Praise the Lord. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to him that believeth. So don't forget how to say, "I don't know." And then don't get so accustomed to saying, "I don't know," that you become proud of your ignorance.
Right.
You can't go around saying, "I don't know." Ask somebody, say, "Are you saved?" "I don't know." "Do you believe the Bible?" "I don't know." Don't be proud of your ignorance. And then again, I repeat, don't manufacture answers so you can be proud of your wisdom. You know, don't do that. Okay, but probably one of the biggest dangers in studying the scripture that I have ever come across is this. And I wrote it this way. Don't ever establish what you believe and then search the scriptures for support. Don't ever establish what you believe and then go to the scripture to prove it or to support what you already have decided you believe. That will not work. Never, never work. And that's why I say, I've read a lot of people on Hebrews, and some of them say, "These people here that were enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, were never saved." Because they've got this eternal security doctrine down so dogmatically strong in their heads that the Bible can't change their minds. So God is talking about something very sober and serious here. Amen. So my approach to the scripture and my encouragement to you in your approach to the scripture would be, ask God for understanding. My wife and I read the Bible every morning and every night and many times during the day. But we ask God for understanding. I like to lay that Bible. I like to sit in my lazy boy. And then I like to put that Bible on my lap, and I like to lift my hand and say, "God, give me illumination. Open my eyes. Open my understanding. Anoint my ears now, Lord. I'm helpless. This is supernatural, Lord. This is your word. And I'm just a fallen human being. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me my sins, Lord, and help me now to understand your word, that I can be a better man and a better Christian." Amen. And then I read the word of God. And I love this word of God. Just keep reading. I'll read, 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 read. And sometimes that through the Bible schedule in 1 year isn't long enough. That's not enough reading. So you have to do extracurricular work, you know. Amen. Another point I would make is, when you read the scriptures, always justify God. If David killed Goliath and you don't like it, always justify God. Always justify God. If he opened the earth and swallowed up Korah and his cohorts, and they went screaming into that cavity in the earth and were destroyed, always justify God. Never take your side or somebody else's side. Always take God's side. Praise the Lord. Now, I'll just prove that to you. Always justify God. Luke 7, 29 and 30 says, "And all the people that heard him," that is John the Baptist, "and the publicans justified God." What does that mean, justified God? Being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God by being baptized with the baptism of John. Here's how they justified God. John the Baptist came out of the howling wilderness screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." And they came to him and said, "What should we do?" And he told them what to do. He said, "Be content with your wages, and don't be violent with people." And he told people what to do. And the people that heard him justified God. They said, "God's right. We need to repent." That's justifying God. When the gospel is preached and people say, "I don't need to repent. I don't need to obey. I don't need to get out of the water, under the water in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. I don't need to receive that Holy Ghost because of the tongues of the Spirit of God gives utterance. I don't need that." They're not justifying God. They're defying God. Always justify God. Never find fault with God. God is always right. And when there's a conflict or contention between us and God, we're always wrong. He's always right. And so it says, all the people that heard John the Baptist and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. In other words, these people declared God to be just. Justifying God means declaring God to be just. God doesn't need to be justified like we do. We're not just. God is just. We are not just. We are justified.
Yes.
He did that through his blood, the blood of Calvary's cross. Praise the Lord. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John the Baptist. They didn't hear the message. They rejected it. They walked away from it. So these people, these sinners, declared God to be just. Amen. Okay, so if, you know, people will say, if God is a God of love, why does he allow wars? Why does he allow death on the highway? Why does he allow all of these injustices in the earth? If God is a God of love, as soon as you say, if God is a God of love, you're wrong. The Bible says God is love. Emphatically, God is love. You have, and we are Christians, believing Christians. When the Bible says God is love, that goes down right here, and we say, amen. God is love. And then when somebody says, if God's a God of love, immediately our spiritual shield goes up. We guard ourselves against the intrusion of some false doctrine, no matter how sweet the lips are that tell it to us. Right? Amen. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then we have to remember, too, that Satan can quote Scripture. Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus Christ when he was being tempted, the devil. And the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple, remember, and said, jump, for it is written. And then the devil quoted Psalm 91, somewhere around verse 11, to him. You know, he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone, they'll bear thee up, and you won't get hurt, so jump. Just think how the people will accept you when you land on the ground below, and here you jumped off of the high pinnacle of the temple, and you didn't get hurt, and you go, aha, and wave your cape in the wind, you know. Yeah, jump, Jesus, sure. And he quotes Scripture to him. It'll be all right. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. No, Jesus knew Scripture better than the devil did. And you know, remember, Satan can quote Scriptures, and sometimes he'll come to Christians after reading such passages like Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and Luke 9:62 and 1 Peter 2, 20 through 22, and verses like that, and the devil will come and sit on your shoulder and quote Scripture to you. He'll quote those Scriptures to you. Remember, the Scripture is true, but the devil abuses, misuses, misapplies Scripture and tries to get you to misapply that Scripture to yourself. So Satan has quoted to a lot of people these Scriptures. Satan, the serpent, gets on your shoulder and says, you've sinned. There's no use to pray. Well, thank God for that song by G.T. Hayward. When he whispers, you've sinned, no use to pray, I look away to Jesus and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we are God's children and we need to know the truth here. The devil has quoted our text today to a lot of people and they misunderstand it. I know this because they've come to me with such long and sad countenances and I've tried to help people to the point where I've just gone ahead and come up with Sunday school lessons like this. Now there are two extremes when you study Scriptures like this. One extreme is eternal security. And when I say eternal security, don't think for 1 minute that I don't believe that I am secure in Jesus Christ. I am absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. When Noah got into the ark, he was secure. It could rain all it wanted. The fountains of the deep could break up all they wanted to. The boat could do somersaults in the water. Didn't make any difference. Noah was in the ark. He was safe. And as long as I'm in the ark, as long as I'm in Jesus Christ, I am safe. But if I open the window of the ark, if I open the door of the ark, and I leap out into the deep, dark, swirling waters, I am no longer safe. And that's a false teaching when it goes that far. But there are teachers of eternal security that will tell you can live like the devil. You can live in adultery. You can live murdering people and doing all kinds of things because once you were a child, you were always a child. That's their false reasoning. Listen, I told my uncle this. I said, if once a child, always a child, then remember this. You were born a child of the devil and you became a child of God. If you were born a child of the devil, then you can never become a child of God. And we love each other. But there's an extreme that you can go to there. Don't ever lose your eternal security in Christ. But don't ever go to that extreme where you think that you can live in sin and go to heaven. Because the Bible makes it very clear that you can't do that. And so God has made beautiful, great, wonderful, glorious provision for us to go to heaven. Hallelujah. In spite of the fact that we are fallen human beings. We want to talk about that. So that's one extreme. Believe in a false concept of eternal security. And the other extreme is, I'm Pentecostal. And I'm saved today because I feel so good. And I had a good day. And I didn't tell my wife off. And I didn't steal anything today. I'm going to testify in church tonight. I'm saved. And then the next day, they get up in the morning and rah, 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 something. They go to church that night. Well, I can't testify tonight. I'm not saved. They're saved and lost and saved and lost. They're saved and lost and found. Saved and lost and found. One day they're saved, the next day they're not saved. I don't believe that doctrine at all. Amen. I believe when I feel lousy, I believe when I make mistakes that I am still a child of God. I am still saved because He told me I can come to Him and repent and confess and be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, what happens then if they shall fall away to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame? What happens then when a Christian sins? Well, let me talk for just a minute of what the world does. What does the world do when they sin? You know what they do? They legalize the sin. You know why they legalize the sin? Because they say that a guilty conscience is unhealthy. And your conscience bothers you because you went through that stop sign. Now, if we take down that stop sign, you know, you drove through the stop sign, you look out your rear view window, wondering if those red lights are going to be flashing. And you're going to see that white car pull up with all that writing on the side and the aerial sticking up all over it. And you pull over, you reach for your driver's license, you forgot your billfold. Oh, no. So the world says, and then you go, then you drive away from there and your conscience bothers you because you broke the law. That's the reason you looked out your rear view mirror and your side windows and you looked all over to see if somebody caught you. Your conscience bothers you. And so here's how the world does it. They say, oh, honey, you committed fornication and got pregnant. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll legalize fornication. And that's what Governor Tony Earle did here a few years ago. He signed the bill that said, consenting adults, yep, it's okay, go do it. Right? And what do we have now? We have problems all over. They didn't legalize it for minors. They assumed that that was already legal, I guess. I didn't read of any law they signed legalizing fornication for minors. And now we got 11, 12, 13-year-old children having babies, and they're wanting to kill the babies. I'm bold, aren't I? Let me tell you something. Where there's no vision, the people perish. It's about time some preachers that stood behind sacred pulpits declared the truth to the people so they can have a vision, so they can be saved from the heartache of what taking down stop signs does to them. So the world says, well, we're gonna help your guilt. We're going to take down the stop sign. So they take down the stop sign, and you say, wow, I am free to drive through there. I don't have to look around, worry about the cops pulling me over anymore. So they take down the stop sign, and you go driving right on through. Bang! You get hit from the side because the other guy didn't have a stop sign either. Now you had an accident. That's what's happening all over America today, all over the world today. People are having accidents right and left, here and there, all the time. Because there are no laws against a lot of things that God has said don't do for your own good. So that's the way the world handles sin. They legalize it. And what's the results of taking away the laws and the rules? Suicide. They can't figure out where all these teenagers committing suicide. And now we have a tremendous increase in suicides among older people. What's happening? Do you know what's going on in homes for the age? Oh, I don't even want to talk about it. You read your paper. You hear the news. Okay. They say guilt is unhealthy. I say guilt is wonderful. If it leads you to the cross of Calvary. Guilt is wonderful if it drives you to Jesus Christ, where you can get rid of your guilt and obey the stop signs and live a holy life. Praise the Lord. And the result of that kind of removal of guilt is no more condemnation. There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. After the Spirit, the law. Well, the Bible says the law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law is good. The law is just. God knows what He's doing. He made us. He knows what we need. I went to a meeting. I'm going to tell on this church. Years ago, when I first took this church, they had a campaign downtown. They called him the Billy Graham of Canada, I believe it was. I forgot his name. But anyway, he was here at Regis High School, and we were preaching in Thorpe. And I came down, and we had our service earlier in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I drove down to Eau Claire here and got a little late for the service, but I heard the man preaching and give the altar call. When he gave the altar call, how many want to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight? People that were in this church at that time raised their hands and got up out of their seats and went forward to get saved, and they'd already been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. You know why they got up and went forward? Because they hadn't been taught right, I don't think. They'd been taught that when you feel good, you're saved, and when you don't, you're not saved. And I don't believe that trash. If my feet hurt and my head aches and I'm full of pain from it, I'm still saved.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'll just tell you some more about that. What happens? Okay, but I want to go on, make sure I cover most everything here. But when our saints went forward, I said to myself, there is something wrong here. And I went to preaching on things like this. I don't think we got anybody here that feels that way anymore. Feels that they got to kneel down by the radio and get saved when some radio preacher preaches, or that they need to go forward in some campaign and get saved when some preacher invites them to the altar. We know we have a high priest. We know we have a Savior that loves us. We know we're saved. We know we're born again. But when you teach receiving the Holy Ghost with a pack of cigarettes in your pocket and a wine bottle in your shirt pocket and the wine bottle in your back pocket, and then bring people to the altar and shake them and try to get them filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not right. That's not right. Repent and be baptized and then receive the Holy Ghost. Get cleaned out first. Get the sin out of your life first. John the Baptist wouldn't even baptize people till they had brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. Praise God. Another problem is that some people don't understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. They do something wrong and God's convicting them of it. And I'm not talking of the Webster Dictionary definition of the word conviction as used today when a man goes to court and he's convicted. That means it's over. I'm talking about that conviction in the connotation, with the connotation that we use it. And that is God's talking to me. God's dealing with me. God's telling me this is wrong. I'm under conviction. So that's the definition that I'm using today for the word conviction. But a lot of people don't understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. They think that when they feel this thing in their head that, hey, that wasn't right, I've done wrong, I'm condemned. No, you're not condemned. You're convicted. And that conviction drives you back to Calvary. You go to Calvary and you confess your sin, and then the conviction lifts and praise the Lord, everything's good again. But you weren't condemned, you were convicted. I shouldn't have done that. I should not have done that. But I did it. Oh, I'm condemned. No, that's God convicting you. Now all you need to do is repent and study that thing and come back into fellowship with God and the saints. Praise the Lord. Now that's another thing that people get mixed up on, is fellowship versus relationship. Fellowship versus relationship. Fellowship versus relationship. We are related to Jesus Christ by the new birth. Right? How many born again? Born again. Okay, we're related to Him. But we also have fellowship with Him. And I've told this story before, but I could use somebody's name here, but let's just say somebody in some Christian family has a child, and they're having an evening family night together. And so mom pops some popcorn and brings up some A&W root beer from the basement. puts ice cubes in the glass, pours a root beer on it, and salt and butter on the popcorn, and you sit there and you're playing a game together. It's family night. And then the boy's got a chore that he's supposed to do every day, and that's take the garbage out. And Dad starts smelling something, and he looks over and he sees the garbage sack is full. And he says, "Son, I want you to take the garbage out." And the son says, "No, I want to play." "Son, take the garbage out." "No." "Son, take the garbage out right now. We'll discuss this no further." And he starts loosening his belt. "Okay." And the kid gets up and takes the garbage out. And he comes back and they start playing the game again. But the fellowship is strained. And there's no joy in the game anymore. The father recognizes this. "Hey, my son's not happy. Before I told him to take the garbage out, he was full of joy, enjoying the game. Now he's not even smiling. He's having no fun at all. Something's wrong here. He's not my son." Yeah. The relationship wasn't broken. Fellowship was broken. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He'll forgive us and restore our, not our relationship, our fellowship.
Amen.
So the dad, the wise dad, said to the boy, "Son, I want you to ask forgiveness for what you've done. Are you sorry?" And he got, the boy confessed, cried, and then they went back and played with whoopee again. I mean, joy was restored. Why? Fellowship was strained, and now fellowship was restored. I want to encourage you, because I know you. You and I are fallen human beings with a propensity to do that which is not right sometimes.
All right.
And we're going to make mistakes. But when we do, we've got to know that we are still the children of God. And a loving Heavenly Father is calling us back to an old-fashioned altar to say, "God, forgive me." And then He comes down with His glorious forgiveness and washes us and cleanses us. And we get back up on our feet and we're back in glorious fellowship with Him, enjoying this Christian life, walking with Him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So please understand the difference between fellowship and relationship. Our relationship is not destroyed. Our fellowship is temporarily broken. Aren't you glad for John 1:7, John 1:9? Oh, we make mistakes. He says, "Now if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That we can just come to Him and have our fellowship restored. Amen. And now, I explained the difference between condemnation and conviction and fellowship and relationship, and now I want to talk about falling down or falling away. That's what this verse says, if they shall fall away. You notice this verse doesn't say if they shall fall down. The Bible says that Christians fall down 7 times in one place. Fall down, fall down. How many of you have ever stubbed your toes or ever tripped over something and fallen down and hurt your back or your knee or whatever? Yes, a lot of us have fallen down physically. But here it's talking about falling away spiritually. He's not talking about falling down. I've told a story about the young girl who was just skating on the ice rink so beautifully, and the elderly gentleman came by and stood on the shore or the edge of the rink there and watched this girl skate so gracefully over the pond. She glided up into shore and said, "Hello, sir." And he said, "Young lady, how did you become such a great skater?" She looked up at him and smiled and said, "By getting up every time I fell down." Well, there's a lot of truth there. There's a lot of spiritual learning to be had from that little story. You know how you become a good Christian? Not by falling down and moping and saying I'm lost and so on, but just repent, get up, fall down again. Whenever you do, don't do it on purpose, but when you do, get up, get up, walk with the Lord. How did I become such a good Christian? Somebody asked you say, by getting up every time I fell down. You know something? The more times you get up, the less times you fall down. Because falling down can hurt. They can have painful memories. You fall down and get hurt, you're going to be more careful next time. Then that's the story of human life, and that's the story of the Christian life. We're going to make mistakes. We just have to know where to go when we make them, and make less and less of them as we work toward perfection. Because that's what he says here. Let us go on unto maturity, unto perfection, unto adulthood in the Lord. Amen. So, when it says here, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, it's not talking about a backslider. I'll guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, when he says if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, is not talking about a backslider. It's not even including a backslider. It can't be, because Jeremiah said, chapter 3, verse 12, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity." Isn't that wonderful? Jeremiah 3:12. So this verse is not talking about the backslider, because God said, "Return unto me, backslider." How many have ever backslidden? Let's clap our hands unto the Lord then for welcoming us back. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know what we're doing right now? We are pummeling the devil. I mean, his nose is running blood right now. His eyes are swelling up. He's limping. Just keep after him. Keep after him. Keep after him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Wounded. Anxious to get away from you, because you know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen. From his grip and his ugly claws. Amen. So I say, this verse, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, is not talking about a backslider. Because backsliders are welcome back. And it's not talking about saints that have sinned, because 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." You know, that's a synonym for that word is lawyer. We have a lawyer, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the one who has never made a mistake, but was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He understands us. Amen. And he writes the rules. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have made a mistake, don't fall away. Run forward. Come to the altar. Say, "Jesus, I did this. It was wrong. Forgive me." Be cleansed. And then get up and walk hand in hand with Jesus. Praise the Lord. So falling away is not talking about a backslider. He says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity." It's not talking about a saint that has sinned, because he says, "Confess your sins and I'll forgive you and cleanse you." Amen. It's talking about those who utterly turn from the cross of Christ. Utterly turn from the cross of Christ. It's not talking about saints that have made mistakes. This is saying those who reject the cross of Jesus will find salvation nowhere else. And that's what it means when you fall away. You have turned your back on Christ. You have turned your back on the Bible. You have fallen away from that. I'll say boldly this morning, nobody here has fallen away. Nobody here has committed the unpardonable sin. If you had, if you've fallen away, what are you doing here? If you fell away, you are not here. You're away. Woo! I could shout and scream hallelujah, hallelujah. You're here because, praise the Lord. Amen. You're still hungering after God. Devil just hit me. Knocked me down. Oh God, help me. Help me. Help me.
Look, I gotta get to church. 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 I don't care if you have to crawl to get here. I don't care if you're bleeding from head to foot. You're trying. You're working at it. Praise God. God knows that. One man said, Lord, if I fall on my way to heaven, remember the direction I was running when I fell.
Hallelujah. This is saying, if the blood of Jesus be refused, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. We'll get into that in Hebrews chapter 10 again. And I love to talk about it because the devil has wounded a lot of precious saints who loved God but didn't have the strength nor the support of fellow saints to keep on the narrow path, and they've fallen along the wayside. Didn't have a neighbor to minister to their wounds. And to fall away is to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. See, when you fall away from Calvary, when you denounce Calvary, when you reject Calvary, where are you going to get saved? There is no other plan of salvation. There is no other plan of salvation. And so when you fall away, that's rejecting Christ. You have judged Him as an imposter. You have said He is worthy of death. He's an imposter. He didn't die for my sins. He's worthy of death. You crucify Him afresh to yourself. Not literally, to yourself. Let Him die. Pilate said to Jesus, or to the people, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Everybody's faced with that question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? We must receive Jesus as Lord or consent to His crucifixion. You either receive Him. What shall we do with Jesus? Receive Him or consent to His crucifixion. What then happens to a Christian when he sins? What happens to a Christian when he sins? Well, let me explain it to you. Colossians 1:13 says, are you ready for this one? Talking about Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Translated means transfer. Here I am in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of this world, and I repent of my sins, baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost. Jesus comes along, He picks me up, and He transfers me, He translates me into the kingdom of His dear Son. So I am no longer in this kingdom and under all of its influence and its laws and rules and regulations, its ways. No. I've been translated out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now I am no longer a child of the world, a child of the devil. I'm a child of God. Now He's got His family here. His kingdom, His family. Kingdom's a family. Okay? He's got His kingdom, His family here. And He translated me, you, out of the world into His kingdom. And now we are His sons and His daughters. And He treats us as though we were His children. So you see people in the world doing things and getting by with it. But when one of His kids step out of place, whoop, He pulls you back. He pulls you back into His family. You don't go over there, son. Well, the other kids, the neighborhood kids can go to the movie. The neighborhood kids can... I mean, like, talk about what they do.
But the neighborhood kids can do all those things. Why can't I?
They have their father. You have your father. And I protect you, and I treat you, and I discipline you, and I chasten you. Because you're my children. You're my children. Father, how many children have you ever talked to and said, what are you going to be when you get up, when you grow up? I'm going to be a man, one kid said. The other one said, I'm going to be like my father. Well, that's what Jesus wants. He's our everlasting Father, the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6. Jesus is our everlasting Father. according to Isaiah 9:6. Jesus Christ is our everlasting Father, according to Isaiah 9:6. We have been born of Him. He is the Word made flesh. We have been born of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. So here we are, translated from the kingdom of the world into the family of God, and now we're His children, and we're under His rule and His authority. He tells us what we can do and what we can't do. Just don't worry about what the world does. And yet we have Christians that are looking over there and saying, they're having more fun than we are. And the Lord says, fun? See that guy that had fun last night? Look at him pounding his head today with a headache, vomiting all over his bed. In fact, he laid on the Davenport before he went to bed and burned that up with a cigarette. Look, he's having fun. Oh, look what he's doing. Can you read his mind? He's contemplating suicide. He said, no, you stay in this family. I know what's good for you. And we are His children. So that's what's happened now. And that's why all this painful discipline sometimes. Our Heavenly Father loves us all. And Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. Well, I dared to look that word scourge up. If you want to know what it means, look it up yourself. It's a tough one. Whew, it's a hard one. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I'll make it easy for you. It's number 3146. Did you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32? That is one of the most precious verses you could read. It says, but when we are judged, talking about the church, talking about the people of God, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. When we are judged, what? Son, you shouldn't do that. Okay? When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Down in the hell. See? He loves us. He chastens us. And He says, when we are judged in His family, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So stay out of the world, folks. Amen. Come out and be separate. Woo! You don't know how well off you are in the church. Amen. In the kingdom of God, in the family of God. It's wonderful. I had underlined that verse in my Bible if I were you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. I would rather be scourged, flogged, chastened by the Lord. Really? Wouldn't you? Than be condemned with the world? Oh, no comparison. Our pain is temporary. Our glory is eternal. Their pain, their joy is temporary and their pain is eternal. Thank God for this plan of salvation. Now I'll close with this. If I go around with a condemned feeling, not knowing whether I'm saved or lost, and I made a mistake and I didn't ask forgiveness, I just lived with that attitude, that condemned feeling dissuades me from the Holy of Holies, where I have been so graciously welcomed. And the Holy Scripture, we'll come to that in Hebrews. When I have these feelings of out of fellowship or broken relationship even, when I have either one of those feelings, it squelches my joy. I can't really be a happy Christian, and it holds me in bondage. And there are a lot of people, Christians, that have unconfessed sins, and they are unhappy Christians. And they go that way year after year. If they would only confess their sins, go to that brother that they have offended and make it right, all of a sudden the blood will start rushing to their face again. And they'll start smiling again. And they'll start leaping for joy again. They'll be happy again. But you got to get that thing cleaned out. And God's made provision for it to get cleaned out. The relationship isn't broken, not yet. Because you haven't turned away from Calvary. But if you don't come to Calvary, it's of no value. Right? Amen. So we've got to come to Calvary. Amen. And if I go around with a condemned feeling, it keeps me from worshiping. And it prevents me from witnessing. And I want to witness. I can't go around and say, would you like to be saved? I'm not, but I can tell you how. Who's going to listen to you? That's like saying, would you like to go for a plane ride with me? I'm not a pilot. But when I have a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, that produces joy in my soul. How many are forgiven today? Turn to somebody and smile. Hallelujah. Show your pearly white teeth. If I have a knowledge of sins forgiven, it produces joy in my soul and it sets me free, delivers me from the bondage of the devil, and it causes me to worship God freely. Overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword. Amen. And this is why we sing songs like, I know I'm saved and I've been redeemed, and we get so happy in this church. So if somebody's here and a visitor and we sing this morning, I know I'm saved and I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we get happy, remember what I said. We're happy because we know it and we believe it and we've experienced it, and it's that knowledge and that experience that's producing this joy and worship in our souls.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And I can't wait till we sing. Hallelujah. I made a statement a long time ago, and it's helped some people. I said this: it's harder to be lost than you think. It's harder to be lost than you think. It's probably easier to think you're lost than I think. But it's harder to be lost than you think. You can't be in the family of God and hit your brother and then say, oh no, Jesus saw me, I'm lost. I mean, you're right here in the family and Jesus saw you hit your brother. I'm lost. You can't say that because you're still in the family. You're still in here. And your Heavenly Father's going to deal with it. You say, son, let's go to the woodshed a few minutes. I have something to talk to you about. Now, you're not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to lay some stripes on you right now. I'm going to punish you right now to encourage your memory. See? The Lord deals with us. And I thank God, because I know it's harder to be lost than you think. I know people that have made mistakes and thought they were lost and said there's no use going on. And they have fallen away from the church, not the cross. From church attendance, not the church in their hearts. And they have been miserable. And God, like a bloodhound, has got the scent of their trail and followed them everywhere they have gone. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. Let's talk about this. Amen. So I repeat, it's harder to be lost than you think. Have you ever seen a child attempt to shake him or herself loose from the loving and protective grip of its parent? In a store, a department store maybe. They want to look at something. Don't hang on to me, mother. But it's harder for that child to get lost in that department store than that child thought. Because that loving, protective parent wouldn't let go. And that's the way God is. He hasn't let go of you. He hasn't let go of your hand. He loves you. And that feeling you get, dealing you and drawing you to Him. So I say, thank God for this altar. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Thank God for Calvary. Can we lift our hands a moment before the usher?